Look with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. And I want to read from verse 14 down to verse 21 and speak with you for these moments on facing opposition for Christ's sake. Facing opposition for Christ's sake. I believe we have in here some very clear instruction of what to, first of all, expect with regard to opposition, but also how to handle it. Sometimes we don't do so well in handling opposition, and we need the grace of God. But here in verse 14 of Numbers 20, we read, "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields, nor through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway, not turn to the right hand nor to the left, until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him." Now put in the same situation, what's our nature? Go at them. But here it says Israel turned away from him. Now we have here this request made by Israel to the Edomites. Now the nearest way to Canaan, and we don't have the time here to do it, to look up on a map, but you can do this. Go back in the backs of your Bibles and look up Edom. Look up Kadesh, where they were located. This would have been a direct route for them to get to where they were going, through the country of Edom. Now remember who Edom was. If you look back to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 30, and sometimes it's helpful just to stop and get your bearings to understand what this conflict was all about. Back here in Genesis 25 and verse 30, you'll see what it was all about. This wasn't something new. By Israel making this request of Edom, they had some history. And it all began right back here in Genesis 25. This had to do when Jacob and Esau had to present themselves before their father Isaac for a blessing. And Jacob deceived the father, who was blind. He dressed up like Esau and went in and got the blessing. But it was because Esau earlier had sold his birthright that his dad didn't know about, remember? And so Jacob was defending his territory and Esau was trying to go back and get it back. And verse 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom." Edom means red. So it refers back to Esau when he sold his birthright for this pot of red pottage. I don't know if they had red beans and rice back then, but you understand what red pottage looks like. But now, so Edom would have been Esau's descendants. And Israel now, Jacob's descendants, are brought into a situation where they're actually being humbled by the Lord and even having to ask permission to traverse their land. Be careful how you deal with people, because there may come a time when you have to request something of somebody that might be even your bitter enemy. But we see here how Moses sent these ambassadors to entreat the king of Edom to let them go through the country. And we see these instructions given here in Numbers 20, verses 14 through 17. Now, some might take exception about the way that they approached it, knowing the animosity that there already was. You see in verse 14, Moses sent the messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, thus saith thy brother Israel. Now, he wasn't talking about brother in the sense of spiritually speaking, but brother in the sense of history, Jacob and Esau being brothers, all right? It's not just a matter of calling anybody brother. I know a preacher one time called somebody brother so-and-so, and they questioned him and said, well, how can you call him brother? He doesn't believe the gospel we do. And he said, well, I've either got him in Adam or I've got him in Christ. And here is in Adam is what he's talking about. Thy brother Israel, for no other reason than just on human basis, I come and ask for permission to, you know, to go through the land. Both of these nations descended from Abraham and Isaac. They had common ancestors. And Esau and Jacob were two fathers, each of their own respective nations. Actually twin brothers, weren't they? Twin brothers. And therefore, for relation's sake, you know how this is. You might have some of your own family, blood kin, that won't take the time of day to come sit and listen to the gospel that you know and believe. And yet, there may come a time when you need to ask a favor of them. These are just common everyday things that we see here. And you would expect kindness both ways. It goes both ways. Don't you refuse kindness to somebody who is your enemy, simply on the basis that, well, you don't believe the gospel, so I'm not going to acknowledge you. That's not the spirit of grace. Love your enemies. Pray for them, is what Christ taught his own. And really, the Edomites had no reason at this point to fear that their brother Israel had any ill design on them. But people are suspicious. If you haven't had a relationship with them and all of a sudden you call them up and talk, they're on their guard. They're wanting to know, you know, what's up. So really, this is a story of great parallel as far as understanding human behavior. But Moses thought it good to give them a brief history. That's what we read here in the following verses. In verse 14, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. Actually, the word there is that found us. You don't go out looking for trouble. It finds you. It's just a different way of putting things. I think if we all ordered our lives the way we want to, we'd never have a cloudy day set on the calendar, would we? It would just be all just pleasant sunshine, kind of like those commercials that tries to set up a perfect scenario. Walgreens is one I was thinking of. But if life's not perfect, you still have Walgreens 24/7, the way they try to present it. But we know that's in men's minds. It's in men's minds. Israel had been abused by the Egyptians, and Moses was just endeavoring to, you know, let Edom know of why they were where they were. That it is kind of strange when you stop and think about a whole nation being out in a wilderness, wandering around and needing help. What's this all about? So Moses thought it good to give a testimony. And it wasn't a pity party. He wasn't asking, You know, I think we need to be careful not to present our God as a beggar God. He's not a beggar God. There's preachers, when you get done hearing them, you've got this idea that poor God. I mean, he needs your hands and feet to get his job done. That's not how Moses is describing this here. He's given all the glory to the Lord. If you see in verse 16, when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice. He heard our voice. But God's a God of means. We live in a world where it may be God's purpose to minister to us as the Lord's people through the hands even of those that don't know him. You think about that ungodly doctor who has no interest in Christ. His only interest is in his mansions and his yacht and, you know, how much he can make for himself, and yet you're going under the knife. You know, God has directed him at that time to bring healing to your body through a man who may not even know the gospel. Sometimes it works that way. I had to laugh because one preacher one time had to go through surgery, and the surgeon was sitting with him and talking to him about what he preached. And he said, well, can I tell you after the surgery? He was a little afraid to tell him beforehand. Had a little slip of the knife. But the Lord controls all things. You know, our steps and our stops are ordered of the Lord. Our appointments and disappointments are ordered of the Lord. And so we see here where Israel was in such a situation. They'd been wonderfully saved by the Lord. And, you know, that's what Moses is doing, giving glory. When it says here, an angel sent an angel, a messenger is what that is. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ leading his people out through that Passover lamb. We have a glorious testimony. But there's still going to be times in life where we're put in situations of need. And it's humbling. We'd like to think that we never have to ask, particularly those who, you know, aren't the Lord's. And yet we should never be embarrassed by that. I think Moses was pointing this out in order to ingratiate even these Edomites. Sometimes you give testimony of the Lord's mercies to you, and you're doing it not to boast, but just simply to let people know of how the Lord has blessed you, and all of a sudden you find out the other person's upset. Who do you think you are? You know, you think you're saying that just because, you know, here comes jealousy. And who knows how men will turn things. But that's what we find, you know, Moses and the children of Israel in this situation. Now here's the God who was directing them by a pillar and a cloud. You might sit there and think, well, God could just open the way. Why not just go through and take it? Sometimes people have that sort of attitude. Well, I'm the Lord's and I'm going to take it whether it doesn't belong to the world anyway. We're not to treat men that way. The grace of God doesn't teach us to treat men that way. It doesn't justify that sort of thinking, although some people, you know, reason that way. I thought of the example of our Lord. If you look over in Luke chapter 9, look in Luke chapter 9, if you want a good example of humbling yourself, here's our Lord. I mean, he's the creator of all. This world belongs unto him. And yet in Luke chapter 9, we read in verse 51, and you can see this spirit. This is why I'm talking about how to face opposition, because things don't always turn out the way you expect them to. In fact, rarely do. You can expect opposition in this world. You can expect this world to say no or to want you to compromise. Well, come join us and then we'll help you. No, I mean, we don't have that attitude even toward the world. We shouldn't. We don't require to show kindness to somebody that they become a member of this congregation. And that's not what it's about. I've had people that think that way. They say, well, could you help me even though I don't attend? Yes. That's not a criteria for helping somebody. In verse 51, Luke 9, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And you talk about a mission. What a greater mission he had than to go to the cross and accomplish the purpose for which God had sent him. Verse 52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. Now, Christ being a Jew, of Jewish descendant, he's asking for a place to sleep overnight in a Samaritan territory. That would, you stop and think about the messengers that he sent, that would have been humbling enough for them to have to go ask for a place to lodge from the Samaritans to make ready for him. And here it is, verse 53. They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, so scripture sets forth two reactions. The one, Israel went their way. In the Old Testament, here it says, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? Now, let's be honest. That's many times our attitude, isn't it? If we're not helped, boy, I'll tell you, hurt them, Lord. That's the way we think. But you can see our Lord, his rebuke here. He turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. One door shut is another door open. Don't sit in front of a closed door, kicking it, and scratching, and yelling, and figuring that's how you're going to get it pushed through anyway. Move on. The Lord is, he'll provide for his own. His will is not altered in one way by what men do or don't do. I wish we could learn that, but we do. We spend a lot of time fretting, a lot of time worrying, even though we don't do it externally, internally. It's eating you up. How are we going to get back out? That's not a spirit of grace. That's just the flesh that's within us. And, you know, we need to, by God's grace, learn from this. You can see, coming back here, even in Numbers 20, how they sought to reassure the Edomites that they did not intend any ill. And certainly as we go through life, this is our attitude. You're going to be tested. We're all going to be tested here. I know I get asked this all the time. People talk to me about certain situations they're in, and they'll ask you, do you think I ought to sue? You know, this attitude is, I'm going to get it at any cost. And, you know, this is something that the Lord has to give us wisdom in living in this world, that we respond always according to what's wise to do, not necessarily what's right to do, but what's wise to do. And that wisdom doesn't come from in here. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. You can see they gave, in essence, security for good behavior. They said they would. In verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee. We'll not pass through the fields, because people are concerned about what is such a large number. You're thinking about 2 million some people going through here now. So what about our fields? How are they going to eat? And Moses gives his word. We're not there to drink your water. We'll go by the king's highway. In other words, there was a safe passageway in all of these. If the king gave his word, they stuck right there. There were little wells along the way, but they promised to pay for anything that they might destroy. I believe that's a good attitude to have in this world. It's rare in our day and age. You know, if you've ever been in kind of public work where you got public buildings involved in public places, I mean, that people will trash it in a minute just because they simply think, well, someone else will take care of it. That's an attitude that the world has. But here, nothing could have been offered more fairly or neighborly than what we see. And that, the grace of God teaches us that. I trust that that's how we respond. But we can see here in verses 18 and 19 that the denial. King of Edom, you know, as the protector of his country, said, thou shalt not pass by me. And you can see here when these ambassadors urged further, he repeated the denial down there in verse 20, thou shalt not go through. So it's pretty evident that, you know, not only did he not want them going through, but he threatens them. Now, this is usually, you can take a no, But when it's attached with a threat, that's where this flesh starts raising its head. Are you threatening me? How many times has someone said that to you, you know, when you've refused something? Are you threatening me? The king of Edom refused to give Israel passage. You can talk about motives. You know, they may have been jealous of the Israelites and God's favor toward them. You know, the very thing that they were explaining as a grace on their behalf to the other, it made them jealous. I find that in preaching the gospel of sovereign grace. To us, it's precious. It's a message that has set us apart from the world. And yet, when you present it, people hate you for it because you're distinguishing yourself from them, not because of any righteousness in yourself, but because of a righteousness they know nothing of. It's hard to get people excited about something they don't know anything about. You might be excited about it because the Lord's taught you, but they're not excited because it goes against, you know what they say? They say, well, if I accept what you're saying, that means, you know, you're saying I'm lost. That's how most people reason. And they never consider that, yes, you may be lost, but you still may be one of those that the Lord's redeemed. And it's going to be through this testimony of grace that he'll draw you. But they don't think in those terms. They draw the battle lines. They don't want to hear it. But also, it's clear it was owing to that old enmity that Esau bore to Israel. Don't traditions die hard? They go all the way back. If blood was shed, if they were your enemy years ago, well, they're still my enemy now. That's the way men reason. Esau hated Jacob. We don't read where Jacob hated Esau. We don't read where Abel hated Cain, but Cain hated Abel. That's the way you're always going to find it. Works religion will hate those that are the Lord's because they don't want it to be by grace. They want some merit in what they hold. And so here's this old hatred revived. If you've ever been in a conversation like that, I was this week, innocently talking about something, and all of a sudden I saw the person's face change and just became angry. The next thing you know, they're just spilling the beans on something that happened to them that I knew nothing about. And I'm backtracking as fast as I can out of this conversation. I'd stepped on a hornet's nest. Didn't know it. Hadn't even thought about it. Afterward, I could see how they would understand my approach, you know. Oh, you're one of them type thing. And that's what we see here. This hatred was revived. And that's that old hatred of this blessing that the Lord placed upon Jacob, not by any right of Jacob's, because by right, Esau should have had that birthright. But the Lord overturned it and blessed Jacob. We see that in Romans chapter 9, don't we? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, you can't state that in any softer terms for people. When you state it, you know, it's stating exactly how it is. If the Lord, it shouldn't surprise us that he hated Esau, because we're all of that nature. The amazing thing is that he loved Jacob. And so you can see why there was this conflict. And the Edomites, to their shame, given the opportunity to hear now, if you will, make good on an old conflict, they didn't. They didn't. You know, men will not repent. Unless the Spirit of God grants them repentance, they will not repent. So we see this opposition. Well, the final thing I'd bring up here in verse 21 is how to handle it. How to handle it. As I said, we can expect opposition, but handling is another thing. It says here in verse 21, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Now, that wasn't anything in Israel. I'm sure that they had probably some serious discussion around the campfires about how to handle it. But the Lord, to preserve his people, Israel, caused them to turn away. They didn't use this as an occasion to quarrel with the enemy. And that's always a good thing. That's always a good thing. You know, in John chapter 18, look back here in John chapter 18. It takes the grace of God to turn away and to move on. You know, some of the hardest things to do sometimes is to walk away whenever you know that you're being wrongly maligned. But here is an example again of our Lord in John chapter 18. This is Pilate confronting our Lord. In verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? They were saying, He's not king. He's not our king. So Pilate asked him, and Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So you see, even our Lord turned away. He didn't change his mission. He still went to that cross, and the God's will was fulfilled. But in his attitude and how he dealt with it, he didn't pursue it. You don't have to have the last word. You remember when the disciple went to Christ and said, you know the Pharisees are offended? He said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. You know, many times by adding that extra word, we stir things up even worse. I'm as guilty of that as anybody, wanting to get that last word in. But, you know, leave it alone. Walk away. It's humbling. It's difficult. But I'll tell you, the Lord's going to do his work in his way. And it's not going to be us driving it through. We shouldn't think it strange if even our most reasonable requests are denied by unreasonable men. You can't reason with unbelief. You can't reason with blindness. Men are what they are because of the blindness of their hearts. Even when confronted by men whom God favors, you think, well, I'm preaching to you the most glorious message that you could ever expect to hear. What is it that gets people so upset? It's that nature. Sinful nature inherited by Adam. But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Just remember that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And after this indignity, which the Edomites, you know, retorted to Israel, they walked away, but God didn't leave it alone. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, look back. This is an interesting verse here, Deuteronomy 23. The Lord brings this up again as a reminder of whose they are and how he preserved them in the way and reminded them of his mercies. And look what he says here in verse 7. He's basically saying, let me handle it. Don't you try to deal with this. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. Isn't that interesting? Don't build your attitudes toward men based on how they've treated you in the past. It may be that one of them is one of the Lord's elect that he'll bring in sometime and cause you to sit right here and turn his heart to Christ. You never know. But even if he doesn't, we don't make our dealing with men conditioned on whether they believe our gospel or not. We deal with them based on how we know God and his grace has dealt with us. And sometimes that means just shutting the mouth and showing kindness. Well, I hope that's of some help to us. Don't seek revenge. There's no benefit in it. Look to the Lord. Submit your case to the Lord always. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, I thank you for this time in your word, how we need it. I pray that you would enable us to deal kindly with our enemies and cause us, Father, to not seek revenge, not to feel ill of those who may oppose us for the truth's sake, but simply to commend our souls to you and to submit to your sovereign will in all things. And Lord, teach us to wait on you. I thank you for your grace and mercy in Christ, and pray for your blessing in him. In whose name I pray, amen.